Husbands, this is your last day. So if you're feeling a little beat up, a little bruised, I know I am, then fear not, because this is your last day of getting taken out behind the woodshed. And then we'll be on to the gals next week. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be, of course, looking at verses 18 to 19 and kind of jumping off into some other texts from there. And as you do that, I'd like to tell you about a story of a husband and a wife who were like many husbands and wives, and they would get into arguments. And they got into one particularly kind of not a good argument where neither one wanted to give in. They were both stubborn and digging in their heels, and all of this resulted in them giving each other the silent treatment. I don't know if you've ever been there, but that's what they were doing. Yet the man had to fly out on a business meeting the next day, and he remembered that his alarm clock is on his wife's side of the bed. And so he needed to get up early at 5 a.m. so that he could catch his flight, but not wanting to be the one to break the silence and call a truce, he left a note on his wife's pillow, which read, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. Well, guess what? 5 a.m. came and went, and he woke up at 9 a.m. and noticed that he was alone in bed and realized he had missed his flight. Needless to say, he was not pleased. He was very unhappy. You might even say livid with his wife. And as he was getting up to find her, to give her a piece of his mind, he noticed that there was a note on the bedstand next to him that read, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." And we laugh because there's some truth to that, right? And at the same time, we need to ask ourselves, is this God's plan for married couples? Obviously not. And yet many married couples, even Christians, resort to these kind of elementary school tactics in dealing with each other. Friends, it ought not to be this way. In fact, if you were to look at the root causes of most marital problems, you would most often see one of two things not happening. Either the husband is not loving his wife in the way that he is supposed to, according to God's word, or the wife is not loving the husband the way that she is supposed to, according to God's word. And that's really about it when it comes down to it. Those are usually the two big things that are problems or at the root of any marital issue. Well, of course, we've been teaching through the book of Colossians, and we've come to our section in verses 18 to 21, which specifically deal with family relationships, and we decided to just slow down and really look at these things in-depthly. And of course, our Sunday night study at 6 o'clock is also reflective of that, and we'll be talking more about the husband and wife roles, where now it's a chance for you to make comments and get your feedback also as we continue to learn these things. But we see in Colossians 3, 18 to 21, Paul addresses the specific relationships within the family, and he says this: "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." And again, we've kind of used this as a jumping-off text to go to different places in the Scriptures to see what else the Scriptures teach us about husbands and wives and children. And we've been beating up on these poor husbands for the last couple of weeks. This is our third week. The gals will probably have a couple of weeks worth starting next week. But we have been examining these relationships in detail, and specifically God's design of these relationships. And we've come up with a few things that we've taught on already. And if you've missed any of the past weeks, we have CDs out on the table in the back. And if the CD that you wanted is not there, there's a little slip of paper that you can fill out to request one. You just take them. But we've seen so far that there are two purposes of marriage in the Bible. We've talked about the family practice. In other words, what constitutes a marriage and family. We've talked about the role of the husband in a part one sense, where he is the head of his family. He's the leader of his family. And the reason for this is that he ends up being the one responsible for his wife and his children. And then last week, we talked about the role of the husband, part two, in loving his wife. and that he is to love her sacrificially, in a sanctifying way, or as the spiritual leader, spiritually guiding his wife. And also, as you love yourself, husbands, we are to love our wives. That is, in a nourishing and cherishing kind of way. And then this leads us to the last day of taking our husbands out for a paddling, of which I am included, which we will turn to with a different text here regarding wives and husbands. But to specifically look today at what it says to our husbands. Now, again, that doesn't mean that this isn't for everybody, because this message should also be for wives. This message should be for older husbands that have been married for 50 years, or younger husbands newly married, or anyone in between. It should be for any man that might be thinking of becoming a husband, or any woman that might be thinking of becoming a wife, and how to pray for her husband. It should be for our youth and the younger ones that will look forward to marriage one day. Or maybe you know somebody that would like to be a husband or a wife someday, and you can impart some godly wisdom to them from what you have learned here. So in other words, it includes all of you. So with that, go ahead and turn backwards a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Excuse me. I woke up Friday morning, and man, it was back. Ugh. The sinus pressure and everything, and it's getting a little better, but I'm still a little rough. So please excuse me. Now again, as you're turning there, the ground rules are this. There are to be what, guys? No what, ladies? No elbows. No elbows to your husband's ribs, okay? No glances of like, oh, are you listening to this? Because you better be. You know, no stomping on their foot or whatever it is. Somebody told me they were sitting in the back last week, and they said it was interesting because everything was fine for a while, and as the sermon went on, then you started seeing them come up a little bit and this and that, and, you know. So none of that. None of that, okay? Now I better find 1 Peter here. There we go. Okay, 1 Peter 3, 7-9. It's another great text. The first half actually deals with wives, and we'll be going to this when we talk to our wives. But right now we're focusing on verse 7, which says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So husbands, today from this text, you are going to see that Peter gives you two commands for how you are to treat your wife, so that your marriage can be everything that God has designed it to be. That it would be loving and joyful and fulfilling and testimonial to the world outside, and also God glorifying. Number one, you are to live with your wife in an understanding way. And number two, you are to show her honor. Okay? Seems simple enough? Well, good. Let's go back to the number one then. You are to live with your wife in an understanding way. Look back at the text there. Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way. Now, we've got to stop right there for a second, because we have to ask ourselves one little question. In the same way as what? We have to understand the proper context here, right? And context is king. That's right. So, we want to know, well, what is it in the same way as? And we see the same phrase in chapter 3, verse 1, when he talks of the wives. In the same way, you wives. So this, in this case, it goes back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And just kind of look there. You might not even have to change the page in your Bible there. And what Peter does is he kind of paves a roadway here dealing with submission. And he says this in 2:13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority." And when you think about this, this is amazing here when you stop to consider the context of 1 Peter, because Peter was writing to these Christians who are spread throughout the land, who were enduring tremendous persecution and suffering, especially at the hand of the Roman Emperor Nero, who had burned Rome and then decided to blame it on the Christians, and that's what they're dealing with right now. And yet it's amazing that throughout this letter, he is teaching them on the principle of submission. And here specifically in 2:13, even while having this despotic and tyrannical ruler over them, he says you still need to submit to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority. Well, then we see again down in verse 18 something similar, where he says servants, and these were always not necessarily slaves. They could have been, but they also were some voluntary positions as well. He says, "Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Isn't that interesting? Don't just submit to them when they're treating you well and treating you nice, but even when they're being unreasonable. This word for unreasonable in the Greek is scolios, which is the word we get scoliosis from, that curvature of the spine. It means curved or perverted, perverse, crooked. That's what he's saying. You need to submit even to those that are perverted and crooked. And then he shows us why in verses 18 to 19 that righteous sufferings bring glory to God. When we suffer righteously for Him, it brings glory to God. And then we look in 1 Peter, a little further down, chapter 2, in verses 21 to 25, where Peter brings everything back to Christ, back to Jesus, who suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. And we're also reminded that while Jesus was being persecuted, He was sinless. He was without any deceit. And as it says in verse 23, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And you know, Paul reminds us of these same things in Philippians 2:8, that Christ was obedient to God the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so again, we see this picture of submission here. So, and it's much like Paul's in 1 Corinthians 11:3 when he kind of lays out an order for submission that we looked at a few weeks back when he says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And reminding us there, fellas, especially for us husbands, that there are those over us. We are not top dog in our family. God is. Christ is. The Word of God is. And that's very important for us to remember, that we don't lord our headship, our leadership over our wives, that we don't treat them as, you know, as if we're being tyrannical in our way that we are leading. We've already talked about that. It's servant leadership. Well, then here in 1 Peter, you know, we have all these different groups that are told to submit to different authorities, okay? People to human institutions, servants to masters, and of course, everybody ultimately is to follow Christ. Jesus is our greatest example of submission, especially in regards to submitting to unjust and tyrannical people and yet suffering for righteousness' sake. So you kind of see now this road that we have that Peter's paving here, this road of submission. So when we get to in the same way that wives must submit to God's will, as Christ submitted to the Father's will, even unto death, so you husbands must submit in the same way to God, to obey Him, to fulfill His position for you and His plan as husband, leader of your family. Guys, you, and I include myself here, we have to submit to everything that God has commanded husbands to do in His Word, or we are in sin. That's all there is to it. We're in sin when we're not doing what He tells us to do. And what does God's Word say that we have to do? We'll look back at our verse 7. Live with your wives in an understanding way. The word here in the Greek is gnosis, which we talked about at the very beginning of Colossians, which means knowledge. Know your wife. Have knowledge about your wife. Understand your wife. And fellas, sometimes we're just kind of clueless in this department, aren't we? Sometimes we are. Not always, but sometimes. You might be thinking, well, come on, Pastor. I mean, I know my wife. I've been married to her for 50 years or 10 years or 1 year or whatever. Well, do you? I mean, as far as you do, praise God. Well, let's do this. Why don't we just take a little exam? We'll just take a little wife exam and see how well we know our wives, okay? I'll start you off with an easy one. When's your wife's birthday, husbands? You got that one? Do we dare go to anniversary? What about your wife's favorite color? Do you know what her favorite color is? Do you know what her shoe size is? Or maybe her pant size or blouse size? What are some of your wife's favorite things? What does she like? What is her dislikes? Maybe what chore does she dislike the most? Which of the following would she enjoy to receive on her birthday? Would she like a new power tool? Maybe a new ironing board? How about something from the jewelry department? Or maybe just to go out to dinner to a nice restaurant? Does she prefer to go to a football game or take a long walk? Would she like to receive flowers from you? Or would she prefer an uninterrupted hour of your time to talk? Which might include feelings and emotions, guys. It may. Well, how are you doing so far? Are we doing okay? In other words, what the Bible here is saying is that you have to be a student of your wife. You got to study her, guys. You have to observe her. You need to learn about her. You need to know things about her so that you can love her and do the things that are pleasing to her. And because this word for living with her is a present active participle, grammar-wise, it means something. It means we need to do this in an ongoing, now and until death do you part kind of way. It doesn't mean you just do it once. It means you do it now and you continuously keep doing it. You have to always be living with her in an understanding way, which means you'll always have to be a student of your wife. People change at different times in their life too, and maybe your wife changes or you change. So you need to be able to follow and track with her there. Now, one of the problems that us guys, we often have is, unfortunately, we sometimes think of our wives as being a man in a woman's body, okay, with the same likes and dislikes as a man. And guys, they're not. They are different. They are different from us. So, you know, when you take her out for a good time and you got her wading in an icy cold river, casting a heavy steelhead rod in 20-degree weather while it's snowing, and it seems that she's not having a very good time, it's because she's not. She's different from you. She doesn't necessarily enjoy things like that. Now, I say that with the caveat that, hey, I'm sure we have some gals in here that would love to do that. And praise the Lord. My wife goes fishing with me. She goes fishing with me. But maybe your wife, you know, is the type that would prefer to be window shopping in the cozy warm mall in Reading, or eating at the food court, or grabbing a hot latte at Starbucks and just having a little chit-chat time with you guys. You've heard the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. This is true. It's true. We are different. Women are different from men, and your wife is different from you, and you need to understand this. It might be that she likes to have deep talks. You know, it's kind of the classic thing where the wife says to her husband, you know, honey, tell me how you're feeling. And the man says, I feel fine. I mean, I'm not sick or anything, you know. And we just don't comprehend that kind of a question, most of us. Now, gals, in all fairness, if you were to say something like this to us, honey, tell me what you're thinking. Now that we can answer. We can answer that. But this thing about feelings, how do you feel? We just don't understand that, okay? And guys, again, she's different than you. You know, she probably likes the dirty underwear in the hamper, all right? She probably likes the toilet seat left down. She maybe prefers the theater to sporting events or talking instead of quiet silence. And this goes for the intimacy department too. And I'll just say this, men are microwaves and women are crockpots. I will leave it to you to make the application, but it's true. Sometimes, fellas, you have to be brave. Sometimes it requires you to ask your wife what she likes. You have to talk to her. Right? You have to ask her what she enjoys to do. You might have to ask her where she likes to go or what she likes to eat so that you can make sure that you are loving her by showing her preferential treatment. If you're with her while she's clothes shopping, instead of standing there with that look on your face that suggests you would rather be having root canal surgery than standing in the women's clothing department looking for clothes, then why don't you take it as an opportunity to learn something about your wife? You know, look at something, maybe even something you like, and say, hey, honey, do you like this? And she goes, nope. Okay, what about this? Nope. What about this? Yeah, that's okay, I like that. Okay, so you're starting to learn her likes and dislikes, even in the clothing department. So that, guys, you can, let me just ask you this. How's your keep rating in the clothing department? You know what a keep rating is? Your keep rating is this, is when you go out to buy your wife something, maybe for Valentine's Day, and you decide you'd like to buy her a piece of clothing or a pair of shoes or whatever, your keep rating is how often she takes it back to the store. If your keep rating is over 50%, meaning she likes the things you buy her and she keeps, say, 50% of the things that you buy her, man, you are doing good. You are doing really good at 50%, okay? So how's your keep rating? Do you understand your wife in this regard? You know, it was interesting for my wife and I. I had to go through a process of understanding her. I'm the type that I have all kinds of hobbies and all kinds of things I like to do. And I like to fish and I like to go to garage sales and I like to do this and I collect this and I do that and whatever. And so I always had all these things that I love to do. And she just never seemed like she had as many of those kinds of things. And I was always pushing her to, you know, get involved in something and do this and do this. And it wasn't kind of going anywhere. And finally, she informed me that, honey, I just don't have those kinds of interests. I don't have as many hobbies and different things that I do. I just have a couple. She likes to garage sale. She likes to cruise the clearance rack at Target. That is, if I want to take my wife on a great date, that's it. We go have dinner somewhere, and we go to Target, and we cruise the outside perimeter because that's where all the clearance stuff is. And, man, she has a blast. You know, it's a good time. So you have to go through these things. I have a friend who talks about when he and his wife were first married, and he thought that the way to her heart was through flowers. And so he'd go and he'd save his money, and they were poor, and he'd scrimp and save, and he'd go and he'd buy her this beautiful bouquet and take it home to her, and she's like, oh, thanks. And that's it. And he's thinking to himself, thanks? And that's it. I kind of thought there was going to be a little more return here than just thanks. That's it, you know? But so then what he noticed was he would go for a walk with his wife, and they might take a nice long walk, and they would talk and talk and even have emotional conversations and deep conversations. And he said, I started to notice a pattern that when we would get home after a walk for the next couple of days, my wife was just always kind of up. And kind of running, honey, you know, what can I do for you? Why don't you sit down, honey? Dinner's almost ready, or whatever it was. And he said that she would just start feeding me grapes and fanning me after these walks, basically, you know? And what he realized was that is what meant something to her. The flowers just didn't. Now, for some of you gals, flowers may be the greatest thing in the world. But for her, she could take them or leave them. She preferred the time with him. And then what happened was she ended up then just kind of getting lifted up and edified by that time, and then she just wanted to pamper him and take care of him. So, yeah, you just have to understand that there's a difference, and we have to figure out our wife, and our wife is not the same as any other wife, fellas. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, he writes, quote, "It is amazing that two married people can live together and not really know each other. Ignorance is dangerous in any area of life, but it is especially dangerous in marriage. A Christian husband needs to know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears, and hopes. He needs to listen with his heart and share meaningful communication with her. There must be in the home such a protective atmosphere of love and submission that the husband and wife can disagree and still be happy together. Speaking the truth in love is the solution to the communication problem, like we see in Ephesians 4:15. It has well been said that love without truth is hypocrisy, and truth without love is brutality. We need both truth and love if we are to grow in our understanding of one another. How can a husband show consideration for his wife if he does not understand her needs or problems? To say, I never knew you felt this way, is to confess that at some point one mate excommunicated the other. When either mate is afraid to be open and honest about a matter, then he or she is building walls and not bridges." End quote. So again, how can you be a student of your wife, fellas? Take time to observe her. Take time to talk with her. Ask her questions. Take time to listen to her and pay attention to her. And guys, if you start taking the time to do these things, I guarantee marriage will go well for you. It's the reverse blessing that we kind of just hinted at with my friend's story about the flowers and how his wife responded back to him in these different situations. God is always doing this. He's always turning around and giving us this reverse blessing. You know, we set out to bless somebody or do something for somebody, and in the end, what happens? More often than not, we walk away feeling blessed by that situation. That's that reverse blessing. And he does this, God does this in his perfect design for relationships. You set out to bless your wife or your husband, and not only do you bless them, but you usually end up getting blessed in the process. And this really goes especially where our wives are concerned. Fellas, know this, okay? If you give your wife those things that she wants, that she needs, that she desires, next thing you know, you're getting fed grapes too and being fanned, okay? Or at least maybe you get breakfast in bed. Or, honey, you know, I've noticed you've been working really hard lately. Why don't you take part of the day off and go fishing? Hint, hint. No, just kidding. Right? You're loving your wife this way pays off in spades. It does. It makes the whole house happy. Be a student of your wife, fellas, because if your wife is happy, then what? You're happy. And the reverse is usually true. If your wife is miserable, you're probably miserable as well. Now, go ahead and look back at 1 Peter there, and you'll see one of the reasons we need to live with our wives in an understanding way. He says this, as with someone weaker, literally a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Now, let's talk about what this doesn't mean first. It doesn't mean, fellas, that she is in any way intellectually or spiritually inferior to men in any way. Okay, so we'll just let that be said and we get to move on. Now, what does it mean? Again, you have to remember your wife is not a man. Okay, she is made physically different. Now, not to say that there aren't some women that couldn't hold their own in some kind of lumberjack contest or arm wrestling competition. When I lived in Los Angeles, I used to work out at Gold's Gym in Venice, which was like the mecca of bodybuilding. And there were ladies in there that would make me cry. They would hurt me badly, okay? And do you know what the women's world record for bench pressing is? Women's world record for bench pressing. Granted, there's different ways of bench pressing and whatnot, but generally, we'll toss this out there. One gal set a record at 501 pounds. She bench pressed 501 pounds. Now, that's amazing. I could certainly never do that in a million years. But here's the difference. You know what the men's world record is for bench press? 1,075 pounds. And all that to say that, generally speaking, again, guys are physically bigger and stronger than the gals. So, fellas, in other words, don't make your wife unload all the groceries. Don't make her chop the firewood. You do it. You do those things. You are to treat her in a gentle and caring way. You are to treat her like fine china. All right? Not like a sack of potatoes. This includes emotionally as well. Oftentimes, I recognize that I'm speaking in generalities here, but our wives are usually the more relational ones, emotional ones. And when you think about it, this is proven even in stores, okay? Guys, if a guy needed some underwear, and he goes to the store to buy some underwear, he goes into the store, he finds a size, he gets the package, pays for it, he's out of there, right? The gals go in, their underwear is not in the nice cellophane packages. It's hung up on little hangers and things. Why? Because the senses, guys, they're more relational, more emotional. They want to see, feel, touch, or they got all the underwear in a big bin, you know, and gals are shuffling through it and touching it and feeling it, and do I like this or whatever? That's why. It's a fundamental difference. You ever notice how women, you know, who knows why this is, and maybe we should get some up here to ask them, but when it's time to go to the bathroom, they go to the bathroom in packs. You ever notice that? You know, they all go into the bathroom at the same time, and it's like guys are wondering, what do they talk about in there, you know? I mean, could you imagine, you know, a couple of guys on the floor, hey, you want to go to the bathroom together? No. No. No, we don't picture things like that. Emotionally speaking, our wives are usually the ones that will shed tears quicker. Now, not in the case of my wife. My wife and I basically are opposites from the normal of things. I'm Mr. Emotional. I'm Mr. Wear My Heart on My Sleeve. She's the rock solid, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm the one who cries, and she's, you know, if my wife is at tears, it's not good. I know that. So, but they are these. Husbands, you need to protect your wives, not just from physical burdens, but emotional burdens whenever possible. And I'm not talking about kind of natural emotional times. You know, you're watching a romantic movie and she's getting teary-eyed. Or even the normal sadness in life that we encounter. But we don't want to put our wives in situations of unnecessary emotional strain. That is not the good thing to do. It has been told to me that wives, especially those who are workers at home, and also ones with young children, they can often feel overwhelmed in the normal course of the day. And husbands, if this is your situation, you need to be keenly aware of this so that you can do one of two things. Some wives, sometimes at the end of the day or even during the day, they might just need a sympathetic ear. They just want you to listen to them as to what they've been through that day with kids and animals and pets and house stuff and whatever it is. And maybe they just need a long hug from you at the end. And some may need their burdens more relieved. You know, we talked about that, I forget if it was here in the marriage class, about being fix-it guys. Guys, we like to fix things. You know, our wife is bummed out about something. Well, how can I fix it? And sometimes that's not the answer. Sometimes she just needs you to listen to her. She just needs to unload her day on you and just have you wrap her up in your arms and give her a hug. And that's it. All right? She doesn't need you to fix it. And this is very important to understand these things, guys, because what can happen when your wife gets overwhelmed is now she is in a situation where she is also more prone to sin. And this is the serious aspect of it. Because overwhelmness often turns to anxiety or anger and even bitterness or resentfulness. And so we have to keep tabs on our wives so that we don't allow it to go down that road. And let's face it, we all know how to push each other's buttons, don't we? We're all pretty good at that. And it just might be that in the emotional department, women may have a few more buttons than men. So husbands, this means you don't push them. You just don't. No button pushing. No spear throwing. No flaming arrow, you know, launching. Thank you. Exactly. Okay? Be sensitive to her needs, fears, and feelings, regardless of how you feel about those things, and never ever, ever say something like, "Honey, you shouldn't be feeling that way." Bad idea, guys. She does feel that way. So you have to deal with it, okay? And you need to live with her in an understanding way. Well, two, we say that you are to honor your wife. You are to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Honor just means to respect or esteem or reverence your wife. Warren Wiersbe talked about chivalry and saying chivalry may be dead, but every husband must be a knight in shining armor, end quote. He has to treat his wife like his queen. The husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase in which is a precious treasure, end quote. How many of you honor your wives when you're in public? How many of you treat her like a VIP, a very important person? Do you treat her with respect? Do you open doors for her, even the car door? Even when nobody's looking, do you open the car door for her? Remember, people are watching. People are watching, even when you don't think they are. And remember, we talked about how our marriage is supposed to be a testimony to how Christ loves His church. And what about at home? What about at home? Do you honor and respect her when nobody else is around? Sometimes that's the tougher one. How do you speak to her at home? Do you do it in a way that honors her? I don't know if you guys have seen a show on TLC. I forget what it's called, but it's about the Duggar family. It's a family that has like 18, or up to 18? 18 kids, and all by mom and dad, and same mom and dad, and they're solid believers. So it's really cool to watch the show because the kids even are solid in their faith. And you watch, the fellow's name is Jim Bob, and it's Jim Bob and Michelle, and you watch how he honors his wife. You ever watch that show? He honors his wife. It's really cool to see. Warren Wiersbe again says, when a young couple starts dating, the boy is courteous and thoughtful. And after they get engaged, he shows even more courtesy and acts like a gentleman. Sad to say, soon after they get married, many a husband forgets to be kind and gentlemanly and starts taking his wife for granted. He forgets that happiness in a home is made up of many little things, including the small courtesies of life.
Big resentments often grow out of small hurts. Husbands and wives need to be honest with each other, admit hurts, and seek forgiveness and healing. Giving honor unto the wife does not mean giving into the wife. A husband can disagree with his wife and still respect and honor her. As the spiritual leader in the home, the husband must sometimes make decisions that are not popular, but he can still act with courtesy and respect. Giving honor means that the husband respects his wife's feelings, thinkings, and desires. He may not agree with her ideas, but he respects them. And often God balances a marriage so that the husband needs what the wife has in her personality. And she likewise needs his good quality. If you've ever seen the movie Rocky, there's this classic deal in there where Rocky is talking about his relationship with Adrian, and he says, "I got gaps, she got gaps. Together, we got no gaps." There you go. That's good theology. All right? Good theology from Rocky Balboa. That's the idea that we complement each other, right? Where one is weak, the other might be strong in that sense. And he goes on to say, an impulsive husband often has a patient wife, and this helps to keep him out of trouble. Another way we can look at it, guys, is you're the thermostat in your home, okay? You're the thermostat, and you need to be setting the emotional and spiritual temperature, and your wife is often the thermometer. And you'll be able to gauge from her how the temperature is in your home. Both are necessary. The husband who honors his wife by being sensitive to her will not only make her happy, but will also grow himself. And he will help his children live in a home that honors God so that they one day might treat their wives the same way. Honoring your wife, fellas, means respecting, esteeming, reverencing her, treating her as the special gift of God that she is. It means showing her consideration and respect. It means cultivating companionship and fellowship with your wife, praising her, encouraging her, treating her like a queen, not like a housemaid or a servant. Well, here's the reason you are to show her honor. It says back in our text, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, what do we think this means? This is kind of one of these passages that a lot of people have a lot of different ideas. Well, we know what heir is. An heir is somebody who is legally entitled to receive something. All right, and this includes for both the husband and the wife. And I had some things here, but I'm not going to go into great detail on these. There's a lot of different ideas as to what this grace of life means. Is it a future inheritance for those that have placed their faith in Christ? Is it about children produced by the marriage, or maybe equality and salvation? It's the joy and blessing of a Christian marriage. And basically, context is king. We have to go back to the context and look at a few things. But I'm going to kind of skip over that today and just give you what I've come to the conclusion the best meaning of it is. It doesn't talk about grace of eternal life or grace of salvation life. It just says the grace of life. And here, the best understanding of that is he's talking about marriage, because that is the context of what this whole passage is about, marriage. So wives are fellow heirs with the husband of the gift of life, but more specifically referring to the marriage relationship. It simply means that as a married couple, you are both party to the most awesome relationship that this earthly life could offer. Husbands, you need to remember this. God desires your wife to receive joy and happiness and fulfillment and blessings from your marriage. And guess what, guys? It is your job to see that this happens. It's your job. And this goes for unbelievers as well, because they too can also enjoy the gift of marriage. But husbands, if you are not loving and honoring your wife in the way God intended, then you are dishonoring them. You are actually robbing from them that grace of life that God intended for them to have. And what if you're not? Well, what if you're not loving your wife properly? You're not living with her in an understanding way. You're not showing her honor. There are serious repercussions. And look at the last part of this verse. We'll go through this quickly here. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. That word there for hindered in the original language, it is to cut off. It is to hew down cut down, as in chopping down a tree. When we fail to fulfill our role as a loving servant leader to our wives, the spiritual leader to our wives, when we don't live with them in an understanding way and we're not showing them honor, we're not only in sin, but even worse, God doesn't hear your prayers. That's a scary thought, guys. It's as if our prayers rise up and instead of reaching the ear of the Almighty, He throws them into one of those tree mulchers they have. And when they show up to take down a tree and they cut up the branches, and you ever seen them? They throw them in, it goes and shoots it out the other side in a million pieces. That's what happens to our prayers, fellas, when we are in disobedience over how we are loving and treating our wife. God doesn't hear them. And the Scriptures clearly demonstrate what happens to the prayers of the disobedient. If you'd like to know more about that, you can come talk to me afterwards and I can give you some specific references. But all this to say, it is serious stuff. It's serious, fellas. Think about this. Think about this. How many prayers do you think over the years have been offered by Christian men and refused by God because they weren't loving their wives right at the time? Whoa, that's kind of mind-boggling. When you and I are not loving our wives properly, guys, we are rebelling against God. And this greatly affects our relationship with Him. Not in a salvation sense, but in a walking with Him sense. You know, we've seen from the Scripture, as long as you are in sin, your prayers mean nothing to God. They are an abomination. He will not listen to you. He is far from you. He will hide His eyes from you. If you feel kind of distant from God or feel like God is distant from you, guys, then it is possible that you should evaluate how you are loving and leading and caring for your wife. Because that might be where the problem is. So, as we wrap this up, and you know, you can just read in your own Bibles if you want just a little reading time this week. Read verses 8 to say 15, because he sums all of this up and he gives a whole other slew of things that we should be doing as husbands and wives. And then it's interesting because he wraps it up at the end, reminding us of this fact again, like in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And then in verse 15, in Psalm 34:15, which this verse is quoted from, in the psalm, the psalmist adds, "To cut off the memory of them from the earth." Guys, man, it's one thing to have your prayers hindered. It's quite another to have God against you and the memory of you being cut off from the earth. May that be none of us. So as we conclude here, if you're not a Christian, number one, then you can't be doing these things, really. You could be doing them to some degree. I shouldn't say that. But you're not going to be able to be fulfilling these God-given commands to fully love your wife, to fully understand and honor her in the way that God would desire for the blessings that God would have you have if you're not a believer. And so number one, ask yourself that. Am I a believer? And this goes for our gals, too. Have I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, if that's you, and you're thinking, I'm not sure, that's what you need to do today. You need to pray when we do and just say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. And yes, I believe that Jesus died as my replacement, that he substituted Himself for me on that cross, that He was buried and that He rose again from the dead so that I too could have eternal life. And I repent of my sins and I want to believe and follow after Christ. And then you could start putting God's commands for a biblical marriage into practice. And if you're an unmarried guy, you know, or a youth or college guy or whatever, and you think that, you know, this might be you someday, that you will have a wife, then you need to know these things so you can start practicing them now. Good spiritual disciplines. Okay, how will I do things when I am married? How will I be a student of my wife? How will I show her honor? Start having your game plan now so it's ready to go when you do get married. And husbands, you need to examine your hearts. You need to examine your own marriages. And just like last week, you have to say, okay, am I loving my wife? You can go back to last week's thing and all the different ways that we're to love her. But this week, am I showing her honor? Am I living with her in an understanding way? Or could I be more understanding? Or could I be a better student of my wife? And, you know, on one hand, the folks that have been through 50-plus years of marriage praise the Lord, and they might say, well, there's nothing else I need to know. Or maybe there is.
You know, excel still more. That's what Scripture teaches us. Right? And so you can look at your life, and if not, if there are things that you need to do differently, then you need to confess that, number one, to the Lord, and then confess it to your wife, and then let your wife know, honey, here's the areas I know I'm deficient in, or as I've said before, honey, what are the areas I'm deficient in? And get ready. And wives, you know, temperate with gentleness and love, and as you fill him in on these things. And then, fellas, come up with that plan for change. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take one area. You know, we might realize, man, I'm deficient in about five of these areas, you know. And don't get overwhelmed, guys. Start with one. Pick one thing that you know you could pray about and start doing differently. And that's the next thing. Pray. Take it to the Lord. Lord, help me here now. Okay, help me to put this into practice. Help me to just keep doing it. And wives, he's going to fail many times. He's going to fail and fall down. And you just need to be there to help pick him up. And again, be gentle and loving and kind and understanding and help him to press on. And ladies, too, you need to be praying for your husband. Pray for him. If there are these areas that he's struggling with, pray for those specific areas. Pray, pray, pray for your husband. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and time in your word, and thank you for what we have learned about honoring our wives and loving our wives and living with them in an understanding way. And I pray for any, Lord, that are here that need to first know your Son, Jesus Christ, that maybe they need forgiveness of sins that only He can offer so that they can have that hope of eternal life, Lord, so that they can not suffer the punishment of their sins, but, Lord, that they can be saved. I pray that they would just have that time with you right now where they would call out to you, cry out to you and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm a sinner and I want to follow you. And, Lord, let them walk out of here with that new lease on life and giving praise to you, and Lord, knowing that they can then be have the kind of godly marriages that you desire. And for our husbands here, Lord, I just pray for them. I pray that they would take stock of how they are living with their wife in an understanding way and being a student of their wife, and are they honoring their wife, and that we would all take stock of the areas that we might serve to do better in. And by your grace, Lord, and the blood of Jesus, we know that we're able to do these things in the help of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, and help us to just follow after you so that our marriages, Lord, are God glorifying. And it's in your Son's name we pray these things. And all God's people said, Amen.